book of Zechariah, 13th chapter, in the second verse. This afternoon, we're talking about the 24th chapter of Isaiah. The Lord's judging the land, and he's meaning the whole earth. He's saying, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord had spoken this word. The earth mourned and faded away, the world languished and faded away. The hearty people of the earth do it languish. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry of heart do it sigh." So we see here God presenting a judgment on all of the earth. The previous chapters of Isaiah has been about previous nations being judged, and we see a couple of times where a couple of individuals, and specifically that he was talking about judging Shebna and a couple of others, and then specifically he's talking about judgment upon. But here he's talking about the world in general. And reading in Zechariah the 13th chapter in the second verse there where he read from, the earth, there's going to be a day of the Lord, a time of judgment when he's judging the whole earth, all of the people. And some people like to break the times of God's judgments or what God's doing into specific dispensations. Other times, but it says, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and unclean spirits to pass out of the land." But what we have to see is God's doing his work, and the Spirit has been working ever since the beginning of creation, and even after man's placed in the garden, his fall in the garden. God's judgment's been throughout the earth, and I talked about judgment as being a process. In the book of Genesis, 4th chapter, and the 7th verse, where it says to Cain, he was speaking, he said, "You, if you do well, that is, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction, sin crouches at the door. Its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it." We see in all its forms, sin is marked as mankind's enemy. And it's been God's objective from the beginning for us to rule over sin and for sin not to rule over us. We've seen different instances and cases where God's grace and the Spirit moved upon certain people to overcome certain obstacles and things. But in this latter times, we know that God has given us each of his Spirit. And with that Spirit, we are to develop character. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and to be overcomers. It's not for us to keep failing at doing things and not expanding, not growing. Something's wrong when children are not growing, when they're advancement of their growth is retarded or held back or slowed, or there's no progress in it. He wants us to be fruitful and multiply. He wants us to be abundant in bringing forth the graces and shedding light upon the earth. So he don't want us to be defeated by sin, and we can't have an eternal relationship with him if that satisfaction, if that goal hadn't been met, that we become overcomers. He's given all of us the power to become sons of God. So we must use the tools that he's given us for us to become sons of God. And that's in every area, in every walk of life, that we are to be walking circumspectively. When two can't walk together unless they're in agreement. So we have to come into perfect unison with God and walking in Jesus Christ to be reconciled unto God. God's judgment begins at the church and spreads throughout the world. So as us in the church, we should see judgment as an ongoing process to better us. And each day God sends us different things to come our way for us to overcome those things. Because sin is an ever-present reality of life, it is essential that we have sufficient knowledge to recognize it before its fiery darts strike us down. Placing upon the whole armor of God upon us, we take the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the adversary. So we should be walking in an overcoming life of overcoming the wicked one and not suffering defeats all the time. Not going around, you know, we know it's tough or whatever, but we have to go around with this positive. We have to go around with this joy and peace that the world can't take away from us. This requires a consistent, thoughtful study of God's word and an effort to build an awareness of God's presence all the time, enabling us to beat him to the punch, so as to speak. Before Satan moves, we have to move. We have to be prayed up. When we get up in the morning, we get prayed up. We put on the whole armor of God. And it's bad when we come into the church or go other places and have that defeated story like we down and out or whatever. I'll tell people, they say, well, how you doing that? I say, well, it's going, but if it ain't one thing, it's another. So don't think that you have those moments that you all mountaintop experiences. But believe me, it's a battle, but it, you know, all of us are fighting battles or whatever. But we should be just like those apostles. We should join tribulation and discomfort. You know, it's nothing pleasant. But we should know that that's par for the course, you know, that we have to go through those things, and we can't be mumbling and complaining or whatever. But we have to avoid superficiality, though. You know, there's a lot of superficiality in the world. Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 7th verse, says, O Lord, you are righteous, but as for us, we're always shamefaced with sin, just as you see us now. Yes, all of us, the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. So Daniel establishes that God was righteous in what he did. I read that in the 24th chapter of Isaiah, that God says, Behold, he maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turn it upside down and scattered abroad the inhabitants thereof. I've preached and taught on God scatters the nation. God scatters people. So whatever's happened in our life, God was righteous in allowing that to happen. And he has a plan. He has something going on in our lives. But it's our job to search and get in touch with God, ask him what he's doing, and ask him to show us the way and help us to get through whatever it is we're going through. We have to see his presence there. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we can't be down in the mouth. Even though we be telling somebody of something difficult we're going through, we have to have that positivity in our spirit, man. It's like Paul when they was in prison, him and Silas was in prison, but they were singing psalms and singing hymns because I'm always driving alone. I was working yesterday at doing something and my son hadn't showed up, but I was doing it. I wasn't supposed to be climbing a ladder or whatever, but I climb up the ladder and everything. I had to pay for it that night, you know, or whatever. But I'm expecting something good to happen all the time. Amen. I'm not counting on my children. I'm not counting on nobody. All I count on is the Lord. Once you put your hope and confidence in the man, he's going to let you down. God's going to lie to do because he said he's going to take the idols and the things out of the land. He wants you depending solidly upon him. That's what you should be counting on. It's going to be days your children might not come by on the holidays. They might not tell you, look like they're in direct competition with you sometimes.
Yeah.
look like they're trying to pull you. But that doesn't bother you because you still go treat them as your children and try to help or whatever. Because no matter what you do to me, I know God sees it, what's happening. And I'm going to pray for you that he don't hold that to your charge. Because I know, if you know God's word, we know that every sin and transgression receive its just recompense of reward. That's why it's a lot of people can't catch grip today. They can't catch hold because of what they're doing to other people. Honoring your parents is just not cursing them out and not doing that. It's also neglecting them and ignoring them and sometimes talking to them like they're a child. They don't understand anything. Now you have to watch how you what you're saying and everything. So we knowing that God's going to judge us because it says in conversation. What's motivating us? What's our thoughts? This is not just superficiality. This is who we have to be, and that is concerned individuals with the mind of Christ. And the things that when he's showing us things that's in us, we have to resist that and overcome it and not let that have dominion over us. He says, sin's desire is to you. It says, but you shall not rule over you. So when it wants you to be resentful or bitter or angry with somebody, that's when you go out and says, feed your enemy at that time. Give him something to drink. The person that's mistreating you, you go out and that's really going to hurt the devil there. That's really going to, when you humble yourself under the hand of God and not do render evil for evil and say, oh, you did this to me. You're always doing this or whatever. Okay. I didn't learn it. I shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't be trying to be like me because I'm regretting I did that and everything. Don't go around doing stuff saying I once did or whatever. You might not get off with it. Your children were there. You was like this when you was young. Yeah, but God gave me the grace to make it out. That don't mean he's going to give you that very same grace he gave me. Amos, the two witnesses, the Lord. Amos, the 7th chapter, 8th through the 9th verse. The Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And he said, I see a plumb line. The Lord said, behold, I'm setting a plumb line that is a standard among my people Israel, showing the defectiveness of the nation requiring judgment. I shall not spare them any longer. The door of mercy is shut. And the idolatrous high places of Isaac will be devastated and deserted, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. Then I shall rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword and destroy the monarchy. So here God's saying that he's going to start judging his people. Because we should look back. That's why we have the Old Testament. Look back and see in God's word that when he placed his people in the promised land, when he gave them the land of the Hittites, of the Canaanites, he said, now if you come in and do the same things they did, I'm going to punish you, but I'm going to punish you much more. So we see at this time of year, when they're going with all the Christmas stuff and all these things and following all of the idolatrous practices and everything, God sees each and every one of us. It's not for the fool the pastor. It's not for the fool your neighbors and everybody. You can't fool God. He sees whether you're taking that stand, helping to raise up the name of the Lord, raise up a light, because sooner or later we're going to have to cast Satan out of here. We're going to have the power and authority. Let him rule and reign over somebody else, but we're not going to give him an inch.
Okay,
so I hate to see weak Christians. I hate to see Christians always losing the battle and going around here with this poor mouth and everything. No, you need to be a winner. Let some other Christian, other lower Christian, be that guy that's always getting trampled. Jesus wasn't that. Jesus stood his ground. And if we would study God's word, walk in his way and his spirit, nothing gives him more glory and light than to see his children walking in power, walking in victory. And he's going to empower us to walk that way. So, if we do, that's why what's happening to the churches and the people, and that's what I say. We'll see people coming to different churches and coming to different places. We see it in the book of Revelation. Those that's in those churches that have transgressed him, he says, you repent quickly unless I come and take your light out. So it's going to be a lot of people within the churches that are dying. It's going to be a lot of hypocrites that God's bringing judgment upon. Just because other people in church are sinning and not doing what they're supposed to do, that don't mean you do it also. You need to be walking circumspect. if all my family get wiped out, please, Lord, I'm trembling and with fear and trembling working out my salvation. I want to be the one left to tell a story.
Yeah.
I want to be that one that left to tell a story. Jesus died for us. I can't die for you. I can stand up for God to a certain point, but then if I'm looking at certain scriptures and everything, that's what keeps me alive and whatever. So don't put yourself in a predicament now while you trying to make me jeopardize my standing in Christ to prove to you that I love you. It's not a reciprocal case that way. So God, the judgment of God falls on those that are ignorant of God's word. We have to do the weightier matters of the law. So, the great tribulation at that time of Jacob's trouble is coming up on the church. It's going to come up on God's people. And we have to be make sure, because remember Peter sitting down there and Jesus was telling him what was going to happen to him. And then he says, well, what's going to happen to this disciple? Jesus says, would it be to you if he lived till I come back? If he didn't, nothing happen to him. You have to go through what God has for you to go through. You can't go through what God has for me to go through. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Said, yeah, you will drink the cup that I drink, but to sit at my right hand or left hand ain't for me to give. Mm-hmm. Now, if you strong within your family like you're supposed to be, if you strong on the job, strong in the neighborhood, doing what you're supposed to be and your light shining the way it should light, you shouldn't be ashamed. God won't have you to be made ashamed. But if you come in here and crow and stick your chest out like you're so bad doing this and doing that, but outside here you cursing like a sailor, you going along with what everybody say, you're not growing in the grace, and time will tell. Time will tell. Every one will be tried. It's going to be a time of trial. There's judgment coming upon all of those upon the earth. Judgment. God's judging our character, our place for the millennial reign. See, that's a Davidic covenant. And if we're in covenant with God, everybody's supposed to be in covenant with God. That's why he made the new covenant. Now, if you hadn't made process with him, the new covenant, where he's writing his laws on your heart, then you're under the old covenant. That's why he punishes the whole world, because you under the law. You under that. He said Moses is the one that kills you. So you responsible for not knowing. Yes. You understand that? You might not be beat as many with many stripes as the one who do know and do contrary to what he do know. But you shall be beaten, because the only ones going to get out of here are those that are in Christ Jesus. Those are the only ones that endure, because other than that, how can two walk together unless they agree? And we have to be in agreement with God to live eternally with God. You can't have it your way and live with God. You can't have a will. His will be done. Not your will. Your will is broken. Habakkuk 2:20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before the Lord. So everyone will eventually submit to God, whether in judgment or whether in production, to continue on and live a fruitful life in doing the work of God. Just because you don't know Christ, that don't mean that you won't be accounted for the work that you should have done. You're guilty before God. Every man is guilty before God. There is a God. Now, the fool had said in his heart that there is no God, or that he can serve God in his own way. These two hadn't been enlightened, hadn't had a born-again experience. But if we're judged now, we won't be judged. If we're judging ourselves, if we're judged by the Spirit, that judgment doesn't fall on us, because we've purged ourselves, taking heed to his word, walking and being sanctified for his word. His word sanctifies us. I tell you, that word sanctification means cleanse, set apart. We become consecrated unto God. We start taking heed to his word and being doers of his word. And the more you do his word, the more he's going to give you, because those you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and he's going to feed you, just like with my grandbaby. I have Gigi that's feeding her. Well, with that bottle, I don't just stuff it down her mouth. But sometime my wife said, well, she eating too fast, ain't she? She going to be to suck that whole bottle up. Well, maybe she's hungry. And as fast as she can suck it and take that bottle down, that means she was really hungry. But my other two little grandchildren, before they left to go to Michigan with their mother, they were there. Well, we always tell QJ, you better eat your horses around here, playing around. And Braxton, he'll eat it all up. He's hungry. He's going to eat it. So he'd be fooling around, eating a little bit. You know how children do. Going, playing, and then coming back. Well, he come back the last time looking for it. Braxton ate it all up. He stayed here eating it. That's the way it is with God. The ones of us that are reading God's word, studying God's word, and acting upon it, he's continually feeding. And you're growing by that word. Braxton is much bigger. He's younger, but he's much more bigger and solid than QJ is because, hey, that fella has an appetite. I mean, he has an appetite. And Sister Jackson loved giving him little things, you know, and having stuff there. You know, you buy the little food, the little trinkets and things for the grandchildren or whatever. Man, they always, Papa, Mama, okay, so, but you love that, you see. But if the baby's not eating or whatever, well, you're not going to waste it. And after a while, you don't give it to him because, no, you don't waste that candy. And I don't mind giving it to you as long as you eat it. But once you start just licking on it and throwing it down and messing over it, you don't have a hunger for this. So as long as we have a hunger for God's word, we will grow in God's word. And we go understand and we will be able to do much more. The book of Jude, the first chapter, it ain't but one chapter, right? 11th verse of Jude says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. That's the King James. Let me read it amplified for you. It says, woe to them, for they have gone the defiant way of Cain, and for profit they have run headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of mutinous Korah. How about the Living Version? Woe unto them, for they follow the example of Cain, who killed his brother like Balaam. They will do anything for money, and like Korah, they have disobeyed God and will die under the curse. They tried to gain money. They're laying up like the mega churches, just like Tyre did. We studied Tyre last week. They're hoarding money, they're hoarding stuff, but they're not using it. They're just going after it. They think gain is godliness. They're not being content with such that they have. They're not making the right use of it. So they've become a whoremonger, in other words, a moneymonger. That's what he was talking about. Tyre the other day. They were merchandisers. That was in their nature, the merchandise. But notice when Tyre returned their merchandise, their product was holy unto the Lord. They start giving unto the Lord, giving unto the Lord. But one of my grandchildren, when they seen the other one eating a lot or doing a lot, he ran and got something. So why? Because he wanted to have as much as the other one. He wouldn't want the other one to get as much. But he hoarded, he just sent it over here. So I have to end up taking it because you're not getting it because you want to eat it. You're getting it to keep him from having it. You're getting it to have more than the other one. So we should use God's word. We shouldn't just go in and let it rot, just like on the Sabbath. It says go in and pick up the day before the Sabbath as much as you can eat. But if you gathered more than you could eat, it's spoiled or rotted. So we should consume God's word with the right motivation, the intent of using God's word to please him and for to please help our fellow man. Not with just knowledge to reach out and destroy others with it. There's a lot of people try to use the word of God as a cudgel against you, to use it to ensnare and entrap you. They take scripture and use it to try to get money out of you, to try to make you feel guilty about things. Or to show that they are just as spiritual or different things. So, Korah and Balaam are examples of people that took part in religious, but that was punished for God because God has to judge them, and they were judged in that way. Korah had been placed in Israel in a certain spot, and he tried to go above a certain station in life, persuading others to do the same and support him in his coup, and he ended up a black spot in the wilderness. It's like the leader we have now, he's trying to stage a coup and stay in a position that he shouldn't be in. Korah told Moses, well, why are you judging God's people? There's a lot of people that want to become a preacher or go out and witness or evangelize God's word, and God hadn't given them that ability to do. And it makes, puts a black spot on the ministry when ministers get up and teaches and they fall. They bring a black spot, like David. God had told David, David, I've given you everything, and anything you've asked me, I've raised you up, but you go and do this thing. You go and take Uriah's wife. Of all the wives he had given David, allowed David to have, of all he had, you go and take this man's wife and you murder him. He says, a sword won't ever leave your house, David, for doing this, for you've blasphemed, you caused my name to be blasphemed. So that's why I tell y'all, as I preach and teach and try to tell y'all what God's word say, don't go out here and do contrary to that word, because God's judging you for that. God's good judge. He not allow the reputation of that to be brought up on the church. If he doesn't, he will, or he could. I can't tell you exactly how he's going to bring judgment, what he's going to do at the time. But as Paul said, if you're taking of the communion, if you're partaking of the table unworthily, he says, that's the reason so many of you are sick and some are dying. See, because you're not fooling God into coming to God's church. You're making a covenant with God. Judas made a covenant. He says it's going to be worse for him than for anybody else, because he knew he was a devil. You following along with Jesus Christ every day, you collecting the money, and you stealing money out of the church treasury, and yet and still you're a devil, you betrayed him. The church is voluntary. When you come in the church, you say you're going to do right. Nobody forces us to come in here. So if you willingly come in here and willingly following the Lord, do it with a wholehearted and full commitment. Don't hold back on God. Give him all that he's asking, all that he requires. And but if you fear man, if you fear your spouse, or you fear your children, and you're not doing what he wants you to do, then he brings judgment up on you, because if you would stay in where he wants you to stand, it may draw that spouse that's not doing right. It may draw those children that are not doing right. But don't compromise yourself. Don't tolerate these things and allow that, because it's not the strength of the Christians. It's not the strength of following Christ. That's why when they said this is a hard sin, you say, well, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood. They say it's a hard sin. You say, who can do this? And they turned and went away. Did he bemoan the disciples and ask the apostles these things? He said, well, y'all going to? In other words, either you're going to line up. It's a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? That plumb line, Amos say, everything has to line up with it. Well, if you're going to be in this church, if you're going to follow God, you're going to line up with the word. I'm going to preach and teach the word. Now, what God does to you, the judgment he brings. But we go preach the word and tell y'all to be doers of God's word.
Amen.
Jude then is not showing sin, but also God's judgment and severe punishment of sin. We should know that God punishes sin, and people going around here by meek mild Jesus won't do this and won't do that. Remember now, Jesus is judge of all. Jesus died for us. Don't take that kindness and that's nice and his God grace in vain and take it the wrong way. In the millennial reign, verse 1 through 3 in Revelation 20 says, then I saw an angel descending from heaven holding the key to the abyss, the bottomless pit. and a great chain was in his hand. And he overpowered and laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him securely for 1,000 years. And the angel hurled him into the abyss and closed it and sealed it above him, preventing his escape or rescue, so that he would no longer deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years were at end. After these things, he must be liberated for a short time. Notice that this is done so that Satan can no longer deceive the nations. If Christ has opened your eyes, if he's awoken you, if he's quickened you, made you alive, don't be lulled to sleep. Pray. Fast. Do the work of God. Stay in communication with God. Walk in his word. He says, watch. Watch carefully. Because the only power Satan has over you is that you give to him. Jesus Christ has given you the power to become sons of God. And just as he told Cain way back then, he says, sin's desire is under you, but you must rule over it. You must master sin. Amen. When people trying to get you to lie, be a Vittman. The president of the United States tried to get Vittman to lie, but Vittman stood his ground. If it costs you your life, if it costs you your job, no matter where it costs, stand in the truth. Stand with Jesus Christ. Don't let anything separate you for remaining steadfast, immovable in the faith. And he's going to give you greater grace. It's not worth it to sell yourself out for anything in this world, for anybody in this world. Why does he make this judgment? So that Satan will no longer be able to deceive. Man is separated from God because he was deceived into sinning, thus rejecting the government of God, causing an estrangement from God. Because why? It is your sin and iniquity that separates you from God. The closer you get to God, the more you develop that relationship, the more he's going to tell you, the more talent, the more power he's going to give you and enlighten you to do greater things. He's going to strengthen you. As long as Satan is free to deceive, you can't say that Satan made me do it, because we know now that he can't make you do it. Paul says, I die daily, so that I used to do. Now, I might have wanted to do it, but now I know I can't. That I have a greater power to appeal to, and that is Jesus Christ. So where I'm weak, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's given me his word. He's given me prayer. He's given me all kinds of tools to access the throne of grace. It says you can boldly petition, boldly go to the grace of God, boldly go to that throne of grace and ask and make intervention. And Jesus Christ is there. He heard you. You have an advocate with the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So then God judges that even though Jesus Christ will be on earth, unless Satan has gotten out of the way, God has given Jesus Christ all power. He says, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. So that means Satan has no power but that you give unto him, that you yield to him. And if you have Jesus Christ, if your ways are pleasing unto God, he says he'll even make your enemies be at peace with you. He'll make your enemies be at peace with you, he says. Now, Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. Do not judge and criticize and condemn others unfairly. That's the key to it. Others unfairly with an attitude of self-righteousness or superiority, as though assuming the office of a judge. He says, then you fall into the category of sowing and reaping. If you judge someone in certain ways unfairly, not the right way. But we have to look at this, that because a lot of sinful people and people, when they're caught in sin doing so, they don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge. Well, and now you go unlevel the playing field here if you remove that standard, because the subject of judging often becomes very difficult if you don't grasp that verse and you go back off from telling someone, if you do that, you're going to die and go to hell. And I ain't doing my job if I don't tell you. If you don't tell somebody, see, because our job is to preach the gospel and tell them what thus says the Lord. And he that believeth shall be saved, but he that don't believe it shall be damned. Now, what is holy, and I'm not going to let you cross me or cross the word of God or whatever, and then you say, well, I didn't tell you, I didn't warn you or whatever. See, that's our job, is to warn and evangelize people. We're not going to be a partaker of another man's sin. Some use the term judge in a generalized way as making assertions such as, well, we shouldn't judge one another. Well, if this is true, if we took this to an extreme, we could make no evaluation of whether a person's conduct is acceptable to God, society, or ourselves. Such a totally non-judgmental atmosphere would generate such tolerance that it would be hazardous to life and limb. Nothing would be called into question. Nothing would be wrong if we can't judge. That's what's happening in the nation now. We're supposed to be a democracy. That's what's going to knock the democracy off the pedestal. If we're saying that we have fair and open elections, and then everybody saying, well, it wasn't anything going on wrong. These people are not able to prove fraud or any kind of voting deception or whatever. Where's your evidence of these things? But if you just say, well, no, that wasn't fair, I got cheated, we have to have another election. Well, that we're not going by the same standard here. And that's the same with God's word. God's word says, thou shalt not kill. God's word says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not have a graven image. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, then, yes, I'm judging you in that because this is what God's word says. And I need to do what God's word said and tell you why we're doing it, because God had said. That's what Eve and that's what Adam should have said. Yeah, God had said it. Didn't he give Peter power and strength? They noticed that something had happened to Peter, the one who had denied Jesus, when he said, didn't we tell you specifically not to preach in this man's name? And Peter says, we should obey God rather than man. So judgment, tolerance, and correction is that, well, if we don't correct our children, if we tolerate them doing certain things and laying them off, if we don't draw lines, we're not going to be able to control them. You will get to the point that they're going to be controlling you, and that you will have to body them off with certain things because they won't listen at you. Sometimes judgment has to be strict, it has to be stern, and it has to be to the point. And it's certain things that's peculiar that needs judgment, even though it's grouped together, as in the drag that I told you about that in the book of Matthew 13, where it had this, they let this net out and it drug all types of fish into the net. Well, that's the same way in the church. All types of people are in the church. All types of people are in different groups, but that don't mean everybody that's in that group is doing right. We've got different preachers that's not doing right. It's got a lot of doctors that shouldn't be doctors. You hadn't had a bad doctor before? It got lawyers that shouldn't be lawyers. But he says they sit down and they sorted the bad from the good. That's the same thing the Lord's could do. He's going to sort the bad from the good. John the Baptist said it in a slightly different way. He says, Matthew 3:12, Jesus will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This principle appears somewhat differently in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, whereas he's going to let them all grow up together like the wheat and the tares, and he's going to set the goat on his right hand, left hand, and the sheep's on his right hand. Because within the church, you have those that bully or that are just like goats. They'll eat anything. They'll take anything at the word of God, the way, and twist it about or whatever. You know, a goat will eat a can or whatever. But a sheep has to have a pampered diet. It's only certain things a sheep could eat. That's why God says, my sheep will hear my voice, to another they won't hear. So these people that are following any leader, they have a problem. So that should make you realize, well, I don't want a part of that church if they're following a person that has that kind of character. If that guy can lie and do all these things or live this way, I can't follow him because he can't inherit the kingdom of God. The word of God says, no liars, no unrighteous. This is sedition, what we're going on right now. What's happening in the nation, that's sedition. The book of Galatians and Ephesians says, no seditions. In other words, you can't overthrow the government. He tells us to be subject to the government and the authorities of the government. We can't subvert the rules and regulations. If you subvert the rules and regulations here, you're trying to subvert God's rules and regulations. You have to be able to be obedient and submissive. Right?
Right. Yeah.
Now, if it's contrary to the word of God, then you have to get off the ship. You have to get out of the car. Because I was in line with this government until the government disobeyed God. That's what Daniel and them did. That's what Shadrach and Meshach, they were working within the government. They were in top offices in the government. But once the government says you have to bow down and worship them, they say, no, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. You can do what you want to do. Within this administration, there's a lot of people leaving this administration now because they say now what you have in the crazies fighting the craziers. In other words, you know, you got to totally go along with this guy. Everything he says. They even had a meeting at the White House where they were saying that what you can do is declare martial law with these states that didn't vote the way you wanted them to vote. Confiscate all the voting machines and let the government run the voting machines and the military run the elections and make them vote over again. Hold on. Sound like this is a banana republic you're trying to make this out of. That's an authoritarian regime. That sounds like a dictatorship. That's something would happen in some third world country. This is not democracy. That's not a republic idea of running a republic. These are representatives of the people. You have the idea that you place someone on the Supreme Court, that you placed them in there. Okay, that was your job to appoint jurors and different people to these jobs, but they don't work for you, they work for the government. They're not your generals, they're the generals of the United States of America, governed by the people and for the people. So there's no one in charge. It's like me, if I was to tell you, Deacon Hubbard, you has to do this. Give me the keys to your truck, I need to do this. Ask this sister, well, you got to let me do this. And telling you, what I would be doing is what he told Peter, you don't lord it over the flock. There are people that say, well, we got to take up a collection, we got to do this or whatever. No, hold on, unless you make it voluntary that the people do it and not compulsory or not shame the people into doing it, you lorded it over the people. They're not your sheep. You just a shepherd or under shepherd. In other words, you another sheep that he has put to place you over the sheep. They're not your sheep. How can I lord it over you? Well, look, I need a jet. You got to buy me a new jet to travel around the world to preach the gospel. Some of these people are barely getting by and raising up enough money to buy the first lady a new car, to put up there all this money and stuff. Hold on, you lording it over the people. And that's what they was doing in Amos and Isaiah's day and Michael's day, that they were eating the hooves and eating everything out of the sheep. In other words, you didn't peel them clean. And on the way out the door, you try to sell them a CD that you preach for free. And now you trying to sell them something you just now preached. They got to buy a CD from you. Hold on. I think you're trying to get too much sugar out of this dollar. You're trying to get too much sugar for a dime. You squeezing it. You want everything your way. God's going to judge people. Now, these preachers and things may not be getting this now, but he says, I will take Jezebel and her children and cast them into a bed of judgment. He's going to kill them. There are many a preacher that die nowadays. I know one that died right in his pulpit. Not that it's not the judgment, because we don't know when it's God or not. But it could be God. there is judgment. But you will have to give account to God. That's why I say we have to see that. We have to tell people you have to give account to God. What's going to happen if God requires your soul of these things? Although a final judgment is coming for the world, the church is not under God's judgment. It's now. Judgment begins at the house of God. Not only is the sinners coming, but our conduct and our growth are also currently being judged. Christ is evaluating whether we meet his high standards. Ultimately, everyone is judged the same way, according to the same standards. That's the word of God. By the same criteria. The bad fish among us are not ours to judge. So it's not for me to judge you. I only can look at the circumstances or whatever and know or understand whether I want to get my wagon hitched to yours or not. What associations I keep or whatever. But ultimately, God judges you. So, you know, if I've warned you, if I've preached my lesson, I can't come out and just physically judge you except according to the word of God. And that is, if you sin against me or do this, and I'm the one you'll tell you, and there's certain church procedures we follow. But it's all in context of the word of God. But Jesus, the righteous judge, has promised to judge with equity. However, in the parable of the dragnet, instead of highlighting the wickedness, Jesus focuses on the process of judgment, not necessarily on condemning evil. So sometimes people will take that wickedness and evilness to the grave. I don't have to point out everybody's wicked and flawed. I don't have to tell you of every false prophet or whatever. But there will be a time of separation. Some people are condemned for doing wicked things, but others are saved and rewarded for doing the good works assigned in them. God's calling is first impartial, and then his judgment is absolutely fair. Take Balaam. God allowed Balaam to continue on his way or whatever. God allowed him to receive this money from Balak. But he had to speak what God said, speak or whatever. But eventually, Balaam was judged with the rest of the people and put to death with the other people, even though it didn't occur at that time. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes the judgment of God comes slowly in the book of Ecclesiastes because judgment against the wicked at work, because it's not expedient, it doesn't happen quickly, that causes a lot of other people to fall. But what happened was they didn't have the character anyhow. I can see this nation 4 years ago. There was a lot of hidden racists or white supremacists or people in different religions and backgrounds. But all we've had was this Judas goat to exacerbate the problem and see it coming out. You see some of those that were hidden. You see just how bad a situation we have in the nation. And if God hadn't allowed this to occur, you wouldn't have realized that the nation is in this bad a shape. So it's better for me to allow someone to be who they are. It's better for me to allow the wheat and tare to grow together and allow God to separate them in the end. Let God do the separating in. If you're in the church and you think feeding the needy, if you think help casting out devils and doing all this, and you don't have a relationship with God, me and you would get into all kinds of fusses and fights and falling out with one another, because you're right, I don't have a right to judge you. You know what God's word says well as I do. It is you that's going to have to stand before him and been deceived yourself and say, didn't I do this in your name and didn't I do that? Let him tell you, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. I don't have to tell someone that they know God or don't know God. It's not my place. I can only preach God's word and teach God's word. It's what you believe and where your faith has led you and whether you pull off the old man and clothe yourself in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know whether, because if your heart's not convicted and condemning you, if you leave out of here, you done said something and did something. Right now, how many of us do things like we used to do or something, and something convicts you and you remember what was preached or told, and you say, I can't do that. I used to do it. And you feel, you know, that you might not make have you feel so bad you have to repent and turn for that. You be really worried. Your conscience is convicting you. That's the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you of sin. So you can't just treat anybody any kind of way. You can't do what you want to do. It would hurt you to not give God his. It would hurt you not to do what is pleasing to God, because you know what God says, and you know that as a judge, he's going to do as he said he would. God's catch is the church, a chosen cross-section of the entire world, all types of people in the church. He cast a very wide net. However, once those he calls accepts Jesus Christ, God shows himself partial to the good fish. Those who love him and obey him serve others and grow and produce spiritual fruits. That's those things that's going to happen. He's going to keep enlightening you. He's partial. He says, Esau I've hated, but Jacob I've loved. So he starts showing you the inner workings of God. So as you come in here, we go teach and shine more light on it, and we go give more word, and you go grow in the grace of God. You can start serving others. Your spiritual life is going to produce fruit. It's going to produce patience, temperance. It's going to produce knowledge and understanding. You could be changing your new creation in Christ Jesus. His word is effectually working in you. Now, in the process of salvation, God judges whether we are good, usable fish, a substandard fish only fit for the fire. He makes that choice, not me, not anyone else. But once he makes that choice, he's going to tell him, like he told Samuel, why are you weeping for Saul? I've anointed David for king. You get up and do what you're supposed to be doing. He told Aaron, he said, Moses, you go tell Aaron not to weep over his sons and things, else I'll do him something. Because his children wasn't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Job didn't accost God when he killed all of his children. He just says, you know, it hurt me to lose all my children. God give it, Lord take it away. His wife was the one that was vindictive and says, curse God and die. But he had a relationship with God. And he knew God was to give all this, and he wasn't going to curse God. That's how we grow. The Lord give it, and the Lord take it away. He judges us according to how we measure up against his standard of righteousness. The perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God throws his net into the world and drags us all in. And if we are unwilling to comply with his holy standard, our eternal judgment will be to be discarded and cast into the fire. You will be more complicit and compliant and submissive to his word day by day. As the time go, God's going to break you so much that people that used to know you, they're not going to know you anymore. They're going to say, something has really happened to you. You really have changed. People are going to notice the difference. Presently, the church's function is not judicial, but declarative. On the one hand, the church is responsible to warn sinners of the dire consequences of sin and of the time of God's coming judgment coming upon all humanity. Remember, I told you, that's what part of my job is. That's what all of us are to be evangelists. We're to go forth with the good news that we've been reconciled to God, that he's made a way for all us to go. We're not to go around judging people. Yeah. But he that is spiritual judges all things. In other words, we're to say, this is the way. Follow after this way. Follow after this person. Follow after this thing. Do these things. Anything else I can't vouchsafe for. I don't know anything about Islam. I don't know anything about Buddha. But I can say, this is the way. Let us follow after this. But on the other hand, we're to witness God's way of life as well as to proclaim the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's wonderful, benevolent God's benevolent kingdom here on earth. That prayer that we open with all the time, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's going to happen. His will is going to be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. His will is going to be done. The kingdom of God is among us. And I'm 100% for that. That's what I live for, pleasing God. That's the good news. Now about the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23 and 23 says, "Woe to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you give a tenth of your tithe, mint, and deal in coming, focusing on minor matters, and have neglected the weightier, more important moral and spiritual provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the primary." In other words, you giving money to church, all these mega churches, the Word of Faith churches, I know y'all faithful in tithes. I know you do all these things, Catholics. I know all y'all pay tithes and you put your offering. You religiously do this. But what about the weightier matters of the law? Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to His Word, justice. Is justice being done? Are you pressing the poor and needy? How about merciful? Are you a merciful person? These things you ought to have done. In other words, not do the others. Yeah, you're supposed to tithe and pay offerings and do all these things, but you're supposed to be merciful. It says, what is required of you? To love mercy, to do good, and walk humbly with the Lord your God, to do justice. Those are the things. We tend to think of judgment as eternal judgment and the sorting of sheep to the right and goats to the left and the return of Jesus Christ. While this is ultimately comes into play, we first need to examine some elements of judgment. What are the things of judgment? Should we be going around bitter, grouchy, with different attitudes? Because if we're doing these things and the Spirit of God is at work, will always be that, because what a man sows, that he reaps. That's what's going to come back to you. Bitterness, resentfulness, hatefulness, all of these things. We need to first examine ourselves in the here and now, rather looking to some future time. We need to put on Christ now. We need to walk in His image and His likeness. For the converted Christian, judgment is now. Each and every day, we either stand before God. The Pharisees took one element of the definition, legally correct, and based their relationship with others on it. They were conveniently deleting being fair. What is fairness? My granddaughter always said that, well, y'all gonna let Chris do this and do that, and it's not fair. You have to be fair. Even children know what fairness is. You have to be fair, impartial, reasonableness, not just thinking about yourself and what you're getting used. You have to run these things under the knowledge of God, through God's bank, to see are you doing right. I have some things to go on. I'm just on halfway of this, the fourth commandment. About the Sabbath, what he was doing on the Sabbath, the reason he was doing this work on the Sabbath day. And he did it on purpose because, like I said, they were being legalistic about doing work on the Sabbath, and he healed this man on the Sabbath to see what their reactions could be. Even though this is a Sabbath day church, I've never told anyone here, but Deacon, you can't work for the voting people on Saturday. You can't do this on Saturday. You have to come to the place where these are things that the grace of God opens up, and through liberty in Christ Jesus, you establish the Sabbath. I can't tell you you can't go fishing. I can't tell you you can't do this or do that. That would be legalist. That's what the Pharisees was doing him, and that's why he told the man with the withered hand, and he went and healed him. Now, this man had been in that condition for a long time. It says one... On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogues and taught, and a man was present whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees was watching him closely with a malicious intent to see if he would actually heal someone on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he was aware of their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to him, I ask you directly, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did it, and his hand was fully restored. Now, couldn't he have waited and did that the next day? He could have did it on the Sunday, the first day of the week. The man had been in that condition for many years. But he did it on the Sabbath day to show that he was Lord of the Sabbath and that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, because they was doing legalistic to say what he couldn't do. That's why I say we shouldn't be legalists. He healed the man. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? They was watching him say, boy, if he do this, we got him. We could throw him in a trick bag here. That's why I say the liberty that's in the law. See, if we hold the law is firm. The law cannot deliver anybody. That was the weakness of the law. But the liberty that's in Christ Jesus, so he directly healed the man on the Sabbath. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. Now, to someone that wants to break the laws and things, they would take that a different way. And that's why he says you use your liberty in Christ as a cloak or a shield. That's what a lot of the mega church pastors, that's what a lot of the prosperity people doing. They're using their liberty to take what you have. That's why Paul wouldn't take anything for the Corinthian church, because he says, I robbed other churches to preach to you or whatever, because I didn't want nobody to say I took a dime from them. Samuel said he hadn't taken anything from the people. Because the minute that you do, then you go hold this and try to bring disgrace upon the name of the Lord. There's liberty in Christ Jesus, but only to those that Christ has opened up their eyes, and those people freely give. Remember I was telling you the other day, when God opens up your heart and mind, that you end up giving more to the Lord than when somebody compel you or make you give. You can voluntarily give to the Lord then, because you realize you've been released. You've been set free. You actually know what the Sabbath means. That's your rest. You didn't enter into the rest of Christ Jesus. He said, the others didn't enter into my rest because of their unbelief. When you start believing in Christ, You get a rest. You obtain a rest in him. Those judgment, the judgment that's going on, it's a releasing of you from captivity. The world has you in bondage, but if you in Christ doing his judgment, he's going to set you free, because the truth sets you free. And his word sets you free. So, we will continue this at another time. Maybe Sunday or something. We want to think about what we could be doing next week. The reason I said maybe Sunday is because I know it's supposed to get cold this weekend. It's supposed to be really cold tomorrow and Friday. But it may rain Wednesday. And I don't know, they don't have the time spread. But I don't want y'all out in the cold and rain Wednesday. But we'll see more Saturday. But we may just... we'll make a decision at that time. Heavenly Father, as I come before you this day, Lord God, preaching your word, Lord God,